So the message for this morning is the full title, Living Peacefully in a Troubled World. We do live in a troubled world. Even from the fall, from the very beginning, from the fall of men, trouble came into the world. And the first man that was born out of a woman, Adam and Eve, the first produce of that wonderful gift of God, the gift of procreation, killed his brother. So trouble started. And then if you look Genesis chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, towards the end, at the line of family of Cain, you see how blood begets blood, sin begets sin, trouble begets trouble. Verses 23 and 24, Genesis 4:23-24. Then Lamech said to his wives, we see how out of Cain, who was a man led by his own heart and his desires, that leads to envy. This is why he killed his brother, for envy. You no longer have here monogamy. God has so destined from the very beginning that there will be one man, one woman. That's the cellular, fundamental family. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So he's actually promising there the justice of the world, or the worldly justice, as being to preferred to God's justice. But men cannot produce justice. Men can only produce injustice. So what this man is promising there is that will be even more destruction, more killing. God said that Cain will be protected. That although Cain committed homicide, God so willed that he will not be mob lynched, if you want to use that expression, that the people will not take the law in their own hands and go on killing him. But that there will be a justice determined by God and limited to what God has said. So God said sevenfold justice for Cain. Lamech, and this is not the Lamech which is the grandfather of Noah. This is one of the sons of Cain. Way before that. And he is promising a 70-fold justice. He is better than God. But all he's promising is more death for death. Let me begin the message proper now by reading a few verses from Philippians 4. Is one of my preferred texts in the New Testament. Beginning with verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'll stop here with this reading. Yes, we said trouble is not a new thing in this world. It's the result of sin, of man's rebellion against God. The earth rebels against man. Nature rebels against mankind. Mankind destroys nature, and we are part of nature. But we're thinking as a nature, as outside of man himself, but mankind itself. So there is a rebellion. There is rebellion in the families. We live in a troubled world. We see a troubled church. We see troubled souls, individual souls. And we see all of this going on. And on the other side, there is peace. And there are many kinds of peace. There's the peace that the world gives. And Jesus said, I don't give you that kind of peace. He tells in the Gospel of John, peace I give to you, my peace I live with you. Not as the world gives. So that's a different peace. So it's the peace of God. And we often want that peace of God that surpasses understanding. We all want that, don't we? When you look outside, especially the days we live in now, the days that Jesus described so well in Matthew 24, and I'll only read one verse from there because we read so many times from that text. Verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear of those things. And in another place, you hear about earthquakes and all sorts of natural disasters. Everything is happening. They have always been in the mankind. That's why I pointed us to Genesis. This is nothing new. But now they seem to intensify. Europe is, they say, living on a keg of gunpowder, on an explosive. There are rumors of wars. There is no war. There are armies at the border of with Ukraine, Russian armies. There are armies towards the Baltic countries that came out of the Soviet Union. NATO is arming and is pushing with even more and more. But there's no war. There are rumors of war yet. There has never been one day without war since the fall of man. There's always some war somewhere, at least one, somewhere in the world. Some things, like I said, are there from the beginning, or after the beginning, from the fall. But now we see them intensified. Biological wars. Mankind is fighting a virus now that they still don't know exactly, or they probably don't want us to know that they know. Where it is coming from, they don't know where it will go. I'd say that no matter what the human source is, it is from God. And it has the power to take the peace out of the world. There is a verse in the book of Revelation, you know, and the seals, the first seal, the second seal, Revelation chapter 6. And I'm not saying that we live now in the days of that seal, but it's a foretaste. We are living now in, so we can imagine how that will be intensified, more and more and more. in the days when these things will really historically take place on the earth. Revelation 6, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. See, there was a horse before that. And there was someone who was a conqueror, conquering and going to conquer even more, who has been given a bow, but not arrows, and that was not Jesus. So I don't think the hymn, "Conquering Now is Still to Conquer," is inspired by that verse, because it would be heretical. Because Jesus is the one in chapter 6, verse 1. He is the Lamb that opens the seals. And then on the first horse, which is a white horse, someone had a bow and a crown. So he's been given dominion and a weapon, but they were limited because he could not do the destruction himself. And he's not Jesus. He's not Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb that will pour his wrath over a rebellious earth. He's the Lamb in verse 1. Then he's the second horse that will take the peace out of the world. You see, the bow of the first horse rider could not take the peace completely. But there will be a time when peace will be completely taken out of the world, and there will be killing wherever you turn your head. So I hope and trust that we will not be there at that time. Killing one another. And to that one, riding on that second horse, the fiery red, was given a great sword to him. Again, was given to him, limited. He did not have power on himself. Think about all of these things. We will need to remember them during the message. So we do have a troubled world. Let's ask a question. Are God's children being disturbed? Is it possible that God's children are being disturbed by the trouble that is in the world? Or can God's children just walk through the world senselessly, as if, we can't be touched by anything, we are stronger than this, and that kind of stuff? Oh, Jesus doesn't push us that far. In the chapter 24 in Matthew, Jesus says something very interesting. Again, verse 6. Matthew 24, 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And now, see that you are not troubled. Why is Jesus saying that? Because he knows that as human beings, we will be troubled by that. Even God's children see, and then it goes ahead, but I don't want to jump to the end of the sermon yet. We will be affected by what's going on in the world, and we are already being affected. We should be on guard of these things. Why? Because there is a solution to this. And we will go to look at that towards the end of the message. The other question is, could the church be troubled? So not just the Christian, but the church, which is the corporate Christianity, our being together, the body of Christ. Could we be troubled? I read that text that we started with from Philippians. We see a church that Paul loved so much, and he was boasting with that church. If you remember, in 2 Corinthians, he uses the Philippian church, the Macedonians, as an example of self-denial, faithful following of Christ, love being overabounding, overflowing towards Christians in Jerusalem who were going through famine, and they were generous and helpful and all that. And now such a church is in trouble. There is division in the church. There are two groups in the church. There's one group that, yes, they preached. Paul didn't say that they were heretical in the first chapter. They were preaching the gospel, but with the wrong spirit, with the intent to hurt him. But he said, it doesn't matter to me. He was already in jail. Christ is being preached, so let the gospel be preached. But that was dividing the church. And now you have faithful leaders or influential women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. They were helpful to Paul and to men that were working in preaching of the gospel. And they were causing polarity in the church, division in the church. Why? Because of the trouble outside. Christians were being persecuted. Christians were not experiencing heaven and earth. There was not an era of the prosperity that some preachers may be preaching. There was not a period of prosperity of peace, or prosperous peace. There was trouble in the world. The faithful preachers were being arrested. The apostle to the Gentiles was being in jail when he wrote this. So the church was troubled. And we have to think of that possibility. And in times like this, which not only we are suffering, there are restrictions for the world outside. There are restrictions for the church. There are things that are happening because of that. So we have to be, I encourage everyone, careful not to get carried away with all of this. And not to go on and trying to dispute. What should we do? How should we go? We have to live peacefully. Like we heard in that text in Romans chapter 12, all of those things apply to us. We have to live peacefully. And there is only one way of living peacefully. Looking up to God. Try not to hurt each other and not to hurt others outside either. We have to be very careful, very wise in how we are doing those things. Paul puts it so strongly in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. We often think about my father, Maria and I, because he was a man with a long face man. He liked to joke. But when he was in suffering, when he was sick, or someone suffered around him, you wouldn't see a smile on his face. And we were troubled by that and kept on telling him, put a smile on your dial. And he said, I can't do that. The people think I'm not normal. Well, I told him this verse many times. We have to rejoice even in sufferings, not like the world. We don't need to drink wine or anything else in order to rejoice so that we become uninhibited and we get foolish. We trust in the Lord. We look up to Him and we rejoice in Him. We know, like Jesus says, that's not the end in Matthew 24. Yes, there are troubles. Yes, there are wars and rumors of wars. Real wars and just cold wars. That would be rumors of war. But you rejoice. See that you are not troubled. Because the end will not be there. Not then, not at that time. So we are not abnormal if we rejoice when the whole world is boiling around us. Because we rejoice in the world. We are not rejoicing in the things that perish. We are not rejoicing on the houses, on the land, on the fat bank accounts, on greatly paid salary, big salary jobs or careers. We rejoice in the Lord, and in Him we are the richest. He who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all the gold in every mine is His. He, that means, Christ is all sufficient for us. God is sufficient. His word, the Holy Scripture, is all sufficient for us. And we can rejoice in that. And we trust in them. The world cannot rejoice because they don't have that. They are actually basing their joy on the things that perish. But the foundation of our Christian joy and peace is unperishable. So the church can be troubled, but let your hearts not be troubled. And as a church, corporately watch that we look to the Lord and we see that we have more to rejoice about than to be troubled about. And we are always on the positive side. Don't walk after that saying, oh, think positively, you know, the half full glass, the half empty glass. That's rubbish. But look positively. We have more to be rejoicing about, if not everything to be rejoicing about, than the world does, and then to be troubled about. But the church, Christianity, society at large, is troubled because the individual souls are troubled. And let's see in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at that. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 5 verses. Let's just say the first 3 verses for the sake of time. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the troubled soul. Because sin will never bring peace in anyone's heart. Those who kill other people to take revenge or to make sure that they are secured, they have no peace. You kill someone, like the logic of the world goes, sometimes kill or be killed. That doesn't result in peace. Blood begets blood, we said earlier, you know, based on Genesis 4. Blood doesn't stop bloodshed. Bloodshed begets bloodshed. That's a rule. I worked with a Middle or Near Eastern man from Lebanon, and we were talking about the situation between Israel and Lebanon, which had a very good and peaceful history together. It was a Lebanese king that did most of the work at the building of Solomon's temple. And Lebanon is one of the very few nations in that area that are blessed in the Bible, in the Old Testament. But he said, you know, Elijah, bloodshed begets bloodshed. He said exactly these words. The people there believe in vendetta, taking revenge. And that will go from family to family, from generation to generation, for as long as the world will exist. So he knew that. And we know that too. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Sin can only bring death. And those who don't know God, who don't know Christ, they are walking dead people. Or dead men walking. They go towards their end, which is eternal death. Eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. Dead men walking. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. And that's the course of the world. Kill or be killed. Conquer or be conquered. It doesn't matter how they well they mask this. It's going on everywhere. I could give you hundreds of examples. We don't have time for them. According to the prince of the power of the air, I wonder who that would be. That is Satan. According to his rules, according to his laws, you walked according to the course of Satan's law. And Satan does not have free people, he only has slaves. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, so he puts himself too, because the preachers are part of that second category of sinful people. You know, there's only one kind of people, sinful people in the world, but there's two categories in that, lost sinners and saved sinners. So he's telling them, you walked in that, but now he says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Think of Lamech in Genesis 4. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Because the cursed mind will always seek the cursed things. Colossians chapter 3. Seek those things which are above. So a renewed soul, a renewed mind will seek the things that lead to peace. Jesus is lamenting over Jerusalem and he says, oh, if you would have only known the things that lead to your peace. So they were so-called chosen people of God, walking in the flesh. Not in the things or after the things that lead to peace. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. What does that mean, children of wrath? Angry people who are also facing the wrath of God. They are the product of wrath. And they were going towards final wrath, the wrath of God. You are children of wrath, just as the others. This is something that should cause us, or draw us to compassion for the others. Just by thinking that we were once like them. Not looking at them and condemn them. But have compassion for them. For we too once were like them. So there are troubled souls. Verses 11 and 12 in Ephesians 2, the same point. Therefore remember that you once Gentile in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision. So the Jews will call them the uncircumcised. In other words, people with no rights. Made by the flesh, by the hand in, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Think about this description. Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the description of the troubled souls in the troubled world. Peter describes that in fewer words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his or God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, there is a dark past and a marvelous light present. Who once were not a people, so they were outcasts. They were not part of the commonwealth. They had no entitlements to the covenant. They were the uncircumcised. So they had all the reasons to be troubled. But are now the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Why Peter is not mentioning here the negative part at all. He says, once you were like that, but now you are different. You are now in the covenant of mercy. You were outcasts. Now it's changed. But I'm saying, should they be not be troubled at all? Will that come naturally? Or that too will have to come from somewhere, either outside, from God, even if God is in our hearts as the Holy Spirit, is still external to our own being. We are carrying another being in our hearts. Continue there. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Oops, it's again. They are now persecuted. They are sojourners. A sojourner is one that does not have a stable place. A temporary resident, an alien resident, not a permanent visa. An alien, sojourners, and pilgrims looking for a place. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your conduct, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers. So if you are a Christian and you don't submit to all the aberrations of an unfaithful, rebellious God, world, rebellious against God, they call you an evildoer. So in the past, you were an outcast to the covenant of Israel. And now you are a misfit for a world that is the way you once was. In the past, God's people didn't want to identify with you. Now the world spits you out. So don't expect a fair treatment from the world. Or don't make a fair treatment from the world the basis of your inner peace. Get used to be treated unfairly. Get used to suffer. You make sometimes decisions that the people will tell you that you are out of your mind. But if you make those based on God's word and with full faith in His strength and power, be prepared to face the results, the consequences, without murmuring. Because that is the situation of the Christian in a troubled world. You move from, or we have been translated from troubled souls domain into those peaceful souls domain, but now the world doesn't want us anymore. Because through this world we are just sojourners, just pilgrims. We are not going to inherit this world. That's that point. Let's look quickly at some biblical remedies to this situation. So we had troubled world, troubled souls, troubled church, or troubled church, troubled souls. And now there are remedies to this. We are not locked in a situation, in a cul-de-sac, in a dead-end situation. When Jesus says, see that you are not troubled, and we are not going to read the whole chapter now, we looked at that chapter in the past. Jesus has the future in His hands. He is the maker of history. And He knows that we, as children of God, although we are entitled to peace and we don't have it in this world, somehow, through His power, He still works it out that we can live a life of peace with one another, even with the world, but more than anything, peace with God. I don't want to push that too far because I'm going to that soon. If it is not in our hands, if this is in the hands of the world, that we are troubled or not, then what is our hope? What is there any hope for us? Well, we know that God is the source of peace. Sin, which is man's act of rebellion against God, under the leadership of Satan, okay, took away the peace and puts us in a state of enmity with God. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. But God is the one that is the source of peace. He can turn the things around. And I hope and I trust fully that all those people here who are here present have been translated from that domain of enmity with God, we are no longer enemies of God, into the domain of light and peace in God. He himself is our peace. God is our peace. He, through Jesus Christ, who is God, whom he gave for us to die for us, he brought us near to each other and near to God. He himself is our peace, who made both one, both being who? Those of the circumcision, the people of the Old Testament, the Israel of God, is only one Israel of God now. For a time being, we rejoice in that. We are all running in the same direction. People from Israel run to Christ, we all run to Christ. And this is the church for a time being. But what's the plan? That's another subject. God's plan with Israel specific, that will still have elements to be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled in the last time. That's a different subject, I said. But right now, we are in peace. He brought us close together. We are no longer called the uncircumcision by those of the circumcision. Now the sign of the covenant of Abraham is no longer a reason of separation between us. There's peace, because that did not lead to peace. There was, on the one hand, pride and arrogance of those who bore the sign, and envy and enmity from these other ones who said, why should only they be chosen? Because they did not understand that in the end Christ will come from those, give his life for all of us and bring us all together. And in doing that, he brings us all together to God also. Having abolished, he has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Can we live in peace? Untroubled by the world? Yes, we can. But seek that peace of the heart, that peace of the soul, and rejoice in the fact that we are only travelers through this world. We are not to be here forever. Some live longer, some shorter. But one day we will all leave this earth. If you want to live on earth forever, you are in the wrong place today even. Because it's no good to think that way. Should I say about them? Jehovah's Witnesses believe in that. One of their fundamental books that they deceive the people with is, you can live in paradise on earth forever. That book will never be out of print. It's the deceit of the devil. Satan's lies. I don't want to live in paradise on earth forever. Not on this earth. I want to be on the new earth with Christ. But that's a different earth altogether. A new creation which will be prepared for the newly created people of God, living with Christ together. That will be the abode of Jesus for all eternity. and that he may, might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. We'll think about that today as we approach the Lord's Supper. Thereby putting to death enmity. So by death, Christ destroys death. Through death, he conquered death. Through death, his death, he actually defeated death forever. And our bodies will die, but that will just be a short transition. Out of the body, present with the Lord. No purgatory, no middle state. Out of the body, present with the Lord. Read 2 Corinthians 5. I'm not going there now. So God is the source of peace. Jesus Christ personally is our peace. We read that in verse 14 here in Ephesians 2. He himself is our peace. So peace, the peace of a Christian is a person. If we have Jesus, we have peace. If we read in Isaiah chapter 9, it's one of his names, the Prince of Peace. How can one have peace without the Prince of Peace? How can one have justice in society without him who will justly rule his people? He is the king of his people. And without him, the king of justice, there can be no justice. Without the king of life, there can be no life. And you can go on and on with this list of divine titles which all speak about Jesus, about God, what he represents for us. So, if I go back to Philippians, just go a couple of pages, Philippians chapter 4. I want to touch on one expression here in verse 7. You know, it was verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So it's one way of going to that peace, is praying, thanking, following, and trusting. But, there is a condition here. Because you see here, the peace of God. The peace of God. And God granting us all the material desires that we have. Good health, good material blessings. Good everything, you want absence of scandals, absence of wars and fightings, that's still not leading to peace. Because shalom, the peace in the Bible, does not necessarily mean absence of war only. It means all of those things together. Peace of God, the peace of God, cannot be obtained and enjoyed without the peace with God. Think about those two, of and with, those two words. You cannot have the peace of God if you don't have peace with God. Because that is only promised to God's people. Those who trust in Him, those who have Him, those who have the Spirit of God indwelling them. He is the one that produces peace. If you don't have peace, look into your heart. If you are troubled, and sometimes we all are, I meditated on this subject for quite a while now in the hospital, when it seemed that whenever I pray, whenever I receive a message, it's not the message I expected. And yet I looked at Andrew's favorite Psalm 42, as the deer pants after the water brooks and so on. So was I, the man of God, I believe, that wrote that psalm was the most depressed man that ever lived. And he was looking as if everything was lost. I led the people in worship. I was going to your house, leading them, celebrating. And if that was describing David's way of worship, he just took his royal mantle, left himself in the tunic only, and dancing and jumping for joy. That was not a choreographed dance. That was a jump for joy before the Lord. But then again he says, but now you see it's like this, it's so bad. Yet he says, oh my soul, why are you so distressed within me? for I will yet praise him. And then again he becomes distressed, but then again he finds the same resource. I don't see it, I don't know it, but I will yet see it, I will yet experience it, I will yet live in those wonderful days in God's presence, whether here or there, I'm in his presence. And there's no reason not to rejoice. If my journey through this troubled world takes 100 years, does not make me happier and put me in a better condition before God than one that's only given 40 years or 20 years. That one actually spends less time in this troubled world and be in the presence of God in the peaceful realm much quicker. So I don't want to be morbid, but I want to show that death doesn't put an end to our relationship with God. It is this body that has to go through a transformation, that has to die and be renewed, whether in a twinkling of an eye, or whether be decomposed in a grave, or burnt into a furnace, or whatever they call them. Doesn't matter what, it will decompose. And God will recreate it. A new body for a new soul to be in the presence of God forever. And no cement knees. There's so much to rejoice, especially when you are in pain. So think about this. Maybe the reason why we don't have the peace of God, because if the situation continues and you are troubled all the time and you start doubting your faith so much, or doubting even the power of God to do anything, or his sincerity when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, look into your heart. Maybe you expect the peace of God and you don't have the peace with God yet. I'm not saying all is lost. That means you will be searched by the Spirit of God and pointed to the cross, pointed to Jesus Christ. And in him we have peace with God. And that really entitles us to the peace of God. And not only entitles us, will produce in us the peace of God. And maybe we don't pray enough, we are not thankful enough. A pastor called me, I called Pastor Wayne. And by the way of announcement, now Pastor Wayne and Nolene will visit us tonight here as visitors, as friends, Lord willing. I called Pastor Wayne for his birthday to say happy birthday, and Pastor Jen from the Blue Mountains, the new pastor, was there. And I praised his singing, having never heard him, but my son told me he's such a good singer. He's a trained musician, and the Filipino pastor from there. And he said, "Oh, Elijah, do you want me to sing you a song?" And you know what song he sang me? "Standing on the Promises." And we sang it together over the phone. Probably we are not looking at all the blessings that we have already received in order, and thank him, be thankful. That's what Paul says here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. There is so much foundation for trusting in the promises. There are so many fulfilled promises already to trust in, to keep us rejoicing. Yes, let them say we are fools. Here I go against my dad. Let them say we are mad, that we've lost our minds. We are Christ's fools. We don't value these things of the world as much as to become unhappy when anything is going, including our health. Even in those days, They laughed at me at the hospital a lot, because I was telling them, even when I went into the theater so many times, they said, "We are sick of you." Every week I had at least two general anesthetic operations to cleanse that infection. "We are sick of you." I said, "Why do you have to wake me up? I'll go home." And they said, "You are mad." The anesthetist said, "I can't do that. I'll lose my job." I said, "Oh, so much. You don't care about me. You care about your job." But no, there is so much. And I told them, I trust in God. And I know that when he wants to call me home, he will even change your mind about your job. And I didn't want to die. I don't want to die. Nobody wants to die right now. I know that for a fact. Although we know we go to better places, but I don't want to do it now. We all believe that God still has work for us here. So rejoice. We are still being given a lease of life in this world, no matter how troubled it is, no matter the nature of our personal troubles. There is enough reason to rejoice, trusting in God's promises. He is our peace. And I want to close by a couple of readings. Romans 5, verse 8. If you are a Reformed Christian, you are always go to Romans. "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the godly people, for the ungodly." We were without strength because we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were enemies of God. We are strangers of the covenant. We had no hope. We are outcasts. And Christ wants us to be misfits, to go, like the author of Hebrews says in the last chapter, to go and join Christ outside of the city. We no longer fit into this world. Yet we are at peace, because Christ ended up there so that we have peace with God and the hope of peace with one another. I'm sure it is based Isaiah 53, and I close the message with this. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs." So Jesus didn't have to suffer. Jesus didn't have to die. We know that death is actually, what's the definition of death? Is the wages for sin. He had no sin. He has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. They said, "Oh, he's a sinner. He's a sinner." They condemned him of high treason against the king and against God. Blasphemy. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And now the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." He is the author of peace. He is the triune God's gift of peace for us. He is himself our peace. He proved that through his love, by suffering on the cross, by shedding his blood, and by praying for the people who made him suffer, those who were scorning him, those who were flogging him, even those who drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. And I believe even the centurion who later on ordered the spear of the soldier to penetrate Christ's heart, to pierce his heart. Even he was included in that. He was among those who knew not what they were doing. That's peace. God, who knows all, was killed by those who knew nothing in order to give them peace. Can we live peacefully in a troubled world? Yes, we can. Christian, you are inexcusable. If we have God, we have peace. You can lose everything. You lost not your faith. You lost not Christ. You lost nothing. We are still the richest. We are still the most blessed in the whole universe. I thank God for all of this. And I pray that the peace of God that passes all understanding, all human comprehension, will fill our hearts and protect our hearts and our minds until we go out of this world. Amen.